The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. If you have one of the Bibles from the back of the pew, you can join me on page 944. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. This is the word of God.
All right, good morning. My name is Carson. If you're a guest with us, I'm one of the pastors here. And while I may not be wearing red, I at least knew there was a game today, contrary to Sarah in first service. You didn't realize there was like a special football game today. So I felt like I needed to say that before we continued. If you are new with us, you're in week two of a new sermon series through Romans chapter 8. Some have called it the best chapter in the Bible because it is such a comprehensive view of how the Holy Spirit brings about transformation in our life from no condemnation in verse 1 to no separation from God in verse 39. So we're going to continue this morning. And as I was preparing this week, I was reminded of a story that Tim Elmore shares in his book, Habitudes. And he tells the story of a teenaged girl who is experiencing this internal conflict. And I know most of us, many of us, know exactly what she's describing, where there's like this part of you that wants to follow Jesus wholeheartedly with everything that you have. And yet there's also this other part of you that is very tempted to go back to your old life, the life that you once lived. So as she's experiencing this internal conflict, she finds her youth pastor and she just shares what she's been experiencing. And as she does, she says, it's like there's two husky dogs inside of me. And they're fighting all of the time. And one of them is good and one of them is bad. And they're constantly trying to control my life all day long, depending on which one is winning at any given time. So as this youth pastor is listening, is very perceptive, he just asks a question. Says, well, which one of these dogs do you think is stronger? And she pauses for a moment and she's thinking and reflecting on his question. And eventually says, she had like kind of this light bulb moment where the lights kind of came on. She said, well, I guess it depends on which one I'm feeding at any given time. And I think that insight is really helpful for us because in this series, we're just acknowledging that every one of us, Christian or not, wants to see some kind of life change take place in the next year. If you're a follower of Jesus, that desire for life transformation is ultimately rooted in a desire to honor God and to please Jesus as the one who loves you and has given his life for you. And there's a variety of ways that we might want to see that kind of life change take place. As we said last week, for some of you, maybe that's in the area of your relationships. You want to see your marriage be healed, or you want to see it grow and mature, or maybe it's in the context of your friendships. Maybe you don't have many, or the friendships you have are strained and you just want to go deep. You want to find some meaningful, true friends, or maybe it's in the arena of your finances. You want to grow in generosity. You want to get out of debt. You want to be able to live freely in that kind of way. Or maybe it's finally breaking the cycle of addiction, whether that's addiction to food, or whether it's addiction to pornography, or whether it's addiction to alcohol and drugs. This is the year that you really want to see some kind of transformation take place in your life. And maybe you, like the girl in the story, feels like there's these two dogs inside of you fighting, and one of them's good and one of them's bad, and they're constantly pulling you one direction or the other. And so given that, as we move into our passage this morning, I think it's helpful for us all along the way to be asking, which one are you feeding? Which one are you feeding? Last week when we started in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, we considered three keys to transformation that Paul lays out in this text. And firstly, life change is only possible because God took the initiative in sending his son Jesus. The only hope that we have of becoming everything that God had intended us to be is the fact that God, in his love, sent Jesus to become like us in our humanity, to live the life we were intended, to die a death in our place, to come back alive that we might have hope of life ourselves. Like, that is our only hope. So we considered how Jesus makes transformation possible because of his union with us in our humanity, but also those of you who are followers of Jesus have been united to Jesus himself. And so we have hope for real life change because we are united to the living one. We can actually be transformed by virtue of our faith in Jesus. And then finally, we saw that the key to transformation is the indwelling and empowering Holy Spirit, who takes up residence in the life of the believer and gives us what we need to follow Jesus by faith. And this morning, we're picking up there where we left off. We ended in verse 4. Now we're picking up in verse 5 as Paul continues to talk about what it means to live according to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And so as we do, we're going to see that there are two ways to live and two corresponding inevitable consequences of those two ways of living. And beneath them both, our mindsets. There's a mindset that will lead to death, estrangement from God. There's a mindset that will lead to life and peace with God. So again, as we consider that, we need to be asking, which one are we feeding? Mind transformation is what leads to life transformation. So how are we feeding our minds? I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll start in verse 5. Father, we acknowledge that our only hope for lasting change is through Jesus, in our relationship with him, and by the power of your Spirit. So for those of us who may not believe in Jesus yet, may not be following Jesus yet, I pray that you would have mercy, that you would bring them to an accurate knowledge of their spiritual condition, that they would hear the good news about Jesus in a way that causes them to want to entrust their life to him. For those of us following Jesus, I pray that your word would be transformational, that you would transform our minds and then bring about a Christ-like character and life as a consequence. So please speak to us and help us to respond rightly to your word in repentance and faith. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, again, if you're new to the Bible, Paul, a follower of Jesus, is writing this letter, and he's writing to Christians who gather together much like we're doing right now. And it begins in verse 5, saying, "Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." So, two ways to live and two ways to think. That's what Paul is outlining here in verse 5. First, Paul describes those who live according to the flesh. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. So when Paul uses this phrase, the flesh, what he is doing is he's describing people who are still part of, engaged in the corruptibility and mortality of this world as it currently is in its rebellion to God. So in other words, or maybe said simply, he's describing people who aren't yet followers of Jesus. These are not Christians. They don't know God. They're still far from him. They aren't in Christ. They're not following Jesus. They don't yet have God's Spirit dwelling within them. They're still living enslaved to the sinful nature that they've inherited. They're still living, consequently, a self-centered existence. And so Paul says that those who are still living this way, according to the flesh, are also marked by a corresponding malformed mindset in which they set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now, when he talks about the things of the flesh, I think he's describing those patterns of thought that lead us to do what Paul elsewhere calls the works of the flesh. Look at Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:19. There Paul says, "The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries and dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." So when he talks about those who set their minds on the things of the flesh, these are patterns of thought that fuel these ways of being and living, ways that dishonor God, ways that bring harm to ourselves, ways that disrupt the Christian community and the human community for that matter. So that is the first way of being and living that Paul is describing. But secondly, in contrast, he says there are those who live according to the Spirit, who set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, when Paul is using that phrase, the Spirit, he means it very positively. He's describing those who follow Jesus, who are indwelled by God's Spirit. And as we said last week, God's Spirit is not an impersonal force like in Star Wars. The Holy Spirit isn't an it. The Holy Spirit is God himself, who takes up residence in every person who has given their allegiance to Jesus and is following him by faith. The Holy Spirit empowers the person following Jesus to become like Jesus in their character, in their mindset, and in their lifestyle. They set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And similarly, when he talks about the things of the Spirit, he's talking about those patterns of thought that lead to what Paul in Galatians calls the fruit of the Spirit. Look at verse 22 there. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, against such things there is no law. Why? Because they are the fulfillment of God's law. God's law is fulfilled when we love God from the heart and when we love our neighbor as ourselves, those who are made in his image. So just to sum up then, he's describing two ways of being, two ways of living, and two ways of thinking. Those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on things of the flesh. On the other hand, and in contrast, those who live according to the Spirit, followers of Jesus, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, when we think about what it means to set our minds on something, it means that we are preoccupied with it. That this thing or those things have captured our imagination, that we are focusing intently on it. So at this point, I think it's good to ask ourselves, what has captured your imagination? What do you find yourself daydreaming about? You know, when you're not being distracted by social media or when you're not at work, when you have time to yourself, you can quiet yourself and just think about anything you want. Where does your mind effortlessly drift? What kinds of things do you find yourself preoccupied with much of the time? Now, maybe it's difficult to answer those kinds of questions. Maybe you need a little bit more time, but I think maybe a mental exercise might help us at least begin to answer those questions. You've likely seen a word cloud before. They're not terribly novel at this point, but if for some reason you haven't seen one, it looks like this. So there should be a picture behind me on the screen. And in a word cloud, what you have is an image of words from a piece of text or a subject in which the size of each word gets larger or smaller depending on its importance or the frequency of its use. So if we had access to your mind from this past week and we were to generate a word cloud based on your patterns of thought, your fantasies and imaginations, your internal monologue, including what you were like in rush hour traffic, what kinds of words do you think would populate that cloud? What kinds of words would loom large? What kinds of words would be small? Perhaps that's a key into what you are setting your mind on. Now, Paul says that those who live according to the flesh, they are setting their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit are setting their minds on the things of the Spirit. And what he's trying to say is that mind transformation is what leads to life transformation. This signals to us the deeply important role that the mind plays in your spiritual formation. What you put into your mind will come out into your life. So ask yourself again, what are you feeding your mind? In a number of places, Paul tells us that transformation in the life of the believer comes by beholding Jesus. And sometimes when I read those texts, I slow down and think, well, how exactly do I behold a Jesus that I cannot physically see with my eye? What really does it mean to behold Jesus and therefore be transformed into his likeness? And what I think this passage is helping us do is consider the role of the mind in that. We behold Jesus when we set our mind's eye on him, when we flood our thoughts with thoughts of Jesus, when we fill our minds with God's truth found in the Scriptures. That is how we behold Jesus. And when we do that, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to conform us to Jesus' likeness, to give us Jesus' mind, to form within us Jesus' character, his attitudes, his disposition, his way of viewing everyone and everything else. It's his way of forming in us a life that mirrors Jesus' life. So beholding then is a way of becoming, and that is one of the reasons we continue to sing the same song week after week, month after month, that the role that Scripture plays in your life is vital and irreplaceable. There is no greater predictor of spiritual health in your life and mine than your engagement with God's Word, with whether or not you're filling your mind with God's truth. That's why we are continually urging you to make good use of tools like the Bible reading plan. We have two different ones that you can make use of. One that spends 260 days surveying the larger narrative scripture, Old Testament to New Testament. We have a new one this year as well that you can make use of with the New Testament, the Psalms, and Proverbs. In fact, if you're a middle or high school student, we want to encourage and challenge you to read your Bible daily this year using that New Testament plan. And to make that all the more helpful to you, we also want to provide you with a journal because one of the next steps that we often encourage one another to use is that of journaling. Now, while the scriptures don't command us to journal, what they do is command us to meditate on God's word, and journaling is one of the best ways to do that very thing, and there's a promise attached to it. Psalm 1:1-3, the psalmist says, "Blessed is the man who walks not according to the path of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on God's law, he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree by streams of water, which bears fruit in its season. Its leaf doesn't wither. In whatever he does, he prospers." Do you see the picture that he's painting? That if you will, in fact, fill your mind and heart with God's truth, you will become a certain kind of person that is looking more and more like Jesus every day. So from this initial look at verse 5, we're seeing the vital role that the mind plays in our transformation. Mind transformation leads to life transformation. So we see there's two ways to live, two ways to think. And then in verse 6 and following, we see that there's also two corresponding and inevitable consequences to these ways of living and thinking. Follow along with me in verse 6. Paul says, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So again, he's continuing to explain to this believing community that's listening to him what it means to live according to the Spirit. And to make sense of that, he's contrasting it with the way we once lived before we knew Jesus, according to the flesh. So that's what he's zeroing in on right now. In verse 6, Paul tells us that to set the mind on the flesh is death. That is the inevitable consequence of living according to the flesh and setting your minds on the things of the flesh. In Galatians, Paul says that we will reap what we sow, that we ought not be deceived. If that is how we choose to orient our life, this is the inevitable path. Now, when Paul is talking about death, he's not merely talking about that event that is coming for all of us. Every one of us is going to physically die one day. It's going to happen for all of us. But he's talking about this in an even deeper kind of way, a sort of spiritual death. He's talking first and foremost about estrangement from God himself, who is our life. Estrangement from God, estrangement from his people, and estrangement from his place. In the end of the Bible story, the good news is that King Jesus returns, and he makes the world right again. And one of the ways he does that is by ridding his creation from every threat of sin, suffering, and death, so that in the end, the picture we see is a new heaven and a new earth, God dwelling with his people in a new creation. That's where we're ultimately headed. But if we set our minds on the flesh, he says we will be excluded from that. That is what Paul is saying ultimately when he says that this is what leads to death, or this is what death is. And he goes on to explain, okay, why does that path lead to death? Verse 7 says, "Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God." Now, I recently watched a video on YouTube between a well-known, famous clinical psychologist and a British journalist. And you could tell before this interview even began that this woman had already made her mind up about this guy from the get-go. She was hostile toward him from the very minute it began. You could tell by her tone of voice, her body language, the kinds of questions she asked. Every time she'd try to restate what he said, it would be in the most uncharitable way, putting words in his mouth, things he didn't say. I mean, it was just very clear to anyone paying attention that before it began, from the beginning, she was hostile toward him. And what Paul is saying is this is what comes naturally to every single human being apart from the intervention of God and his grace, that we are hostile toward God. We're not indifferent or basically good. We are hostile toward him from the very beginning. And this hostility is expressed in a very specific kind of way according to verse 7. Paul says, "For it," the mindset on the flesh, "does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those in the flesh cannot please God." So hostility towards God in this instance is expressed toward a refusal to submit to his law. Now, why would that be? Why would our attitude toward God's word be considered a hostility toward God himself? Well, I think it's helpful to think that when we consider God's word or God's law, these aren't just words about God. These aren't arbitrary rules and regulations. God's word is a revelation of God himself. It is a revelation of his good, just, holy, and loving character. It is a revelation of his good purposes and design for his creation, for us as humanity. It is also the means by which God exercises his sovereignty in your life. So then, if I reject God's word, I reject God himself. If I reject God's word, God's law, I reject his leadership over my life, and I set myself up as a rival king with a rival kingdom. Can you see then how a refusal to submit to God's law is then seen as hostility toward God himself? That's why Paul says that those in the flesh are not only unwilling to submit to God's law, but he also says at the end of verse 7, they are unable to submit to God's law. Now, when I think about this picture that Paul is painting, it would seem extremely bleak, extremely depressing, very hopeless, if it weren't for the fact that God loves sinners. God, in his love and in his mercy, doesn't just sit back, checked out, disengaged, while the world burns in its brokenness. He doesn't just sit back, disengaged, while he sees us in our brokenness. God in his love moves toward us by becoming like us in the person of Jesus. And that's why we need to hear the good news all over again this morning. Maybe you're someone who doesn't yet know Jesus, and maybe you know that you don't know Jesus. And I think it's at this point where it's especially important for you to lean in and listen. Because God has loved you in a very specific way. In his son Jesus, Jesus has lived the perfect God-obedient life that you were created to live but failed to live. He did that for you. And Jesus gave his life on the cross, not for his own sins, but for yours. The death penalty that you deserved and that I deserved, Jesus voluntarily took upon himself that you might be forgiven and reconciled to your Creator, that you would be brought into the family as a dearly loved child of God. And God raised Jesus from the dead. That means so many important things, but at the very least it means this Jesus who died for you is alive. He has been vindicated by God. That means if you're in him, if you would have turned to him by faith, you would become united with him, that declaration of righteousness that God pronounced on Jesus could become his declaration of righteousness on you. That the hostility between you and God could be removed, that you could be brought into the family. And God has made Jesus the ruler of everyone and everything. Right now in this moment, you may not see him with the naked eye, but you can be assured of this. Jesus is actively ruling and reigning over all things. And one day Jesus is going to come back bodily in the same way that he left, because God has appointed him as the righteous judge of the world. And on that day, he's going to save his people, and he is going to judge evil once and for all. And on that day, we want you to be among those who are welcomed into the kingdom of God. And so what you need to know is this life that you have right now, this very short life that's like a breath, like a vapor, this is the time that God has given you to respond to Jesus. He is your king. We'll either recognize it now or we'll recognize it when we see him face to face. And so the invitation is for you to repent, which literally means to change your mind. Mind transformation leads to life transformation. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, it begins with repentance. It's to change your mind about yourself, change your mind about God, change your mind about the way you've been living, Turn your back on it and turn to Jesus. And if you do, God will forgive you. Not just the stuff you did yesterday, but the stuff you did today and the stuff that you do tomorrow. God will forgive you. He will reconcile you to himself. He will bring you into his family. He will give you his gift of the Holy Spirit. And he will change you and make you like Jesus, everything that you were intended to be. Would you respond this morning by repenting and trusting Jesus for the first time? Because what you need to know is that you are not born a Christian. You're not a Christian just because you attended this church service. You're not a Christian just because you might have flipped open a Bible once or twice in your life. Those things are great, but they don't make you a Christian. There needs to be a moment where you consciously respond to this message of Jesus in repentance and faith, and we would be thrilled to celebrate that moment for the first time with you this morning. And if you're ready to follow Jesus, we want to encourage you to confess that publicly in baptism, and that's what we're going to be doing on February 2nd. So if that's you, would you fill out that communication card that Sarah talked about earlier? Would you mark that you're ready to make a decision for Jesus, that you're ready to confess him in baptism so we can celebrate with you, that we can walk alongside you, and we can do everything we can to encourage you as you follow Jesus? So when I look at this picture in Romans 5, it not only makes me want to speak to those of you who are not yet following Jesus, but it's also, I think, speaks to all of us who already are following Jesus. I mean, what does it mean to continue to walk according to the Spirit? I think in part it means to look at this picture that we're seeing and to be grateful to God for the grace that he's shown in your life. Because I can assure you this, I didn't become a Christian when I was a teenager because I was better than other people. I didn't become a Christian when I was a teenager because I was smarter than other people. The only reason I became a Christian is because God in his grace brought me to an accurate knowledge of myself that I was a sinner separated from God, headed to hell. And that God in his mercy rescued me from that and brought me to himself. And when I think on this picture, it not only makes me grateful for what Jesus has done by his grace in my life, but it also should make us want to move out toward other people in compassion. Not with a swagger, not with self-righteous arrogance, but in humility, we should want to move outside of ourselves so that other people can encounter Jesus in the same way that you and I have. And that's why we're doing Saturate this year. This is why we want to deliver a gospel invitation, a gospel explanation to 10,000 homes, 20,000 people in this zip code that we're sitting in right now. And so we're going to do that in two key ways. First, we want to do it through accessible evangelism. And we say accessible evangelism so that you guys don't get freaked out by the word evangelism. Accessible means we can all do it. You don't have to be spiritually gifted in evangelism. You don't have to be extroverted in your personality. If you can show up on February 9th to stuff a packet with a Jesus film, with a gospel booklet, with an invitation to Life Connection, with an invitation to receive prayer from us, then you can do evangelism. So we want to do that very thing. We want to give you a next step. If you want to continue to follow the leadership of the Spirit, this is one very specific way you can do that, because I guarantee this, if the Spirit is at work in your life, then one of the things he's going to want you to do is shine a spotlight on Jesus so that everybody else can see him too. And so here's a meaningful, practical way for you to do that. Secondly, though, we want to engage in faith-fueled prayer, because you cannot change anybody. You can't even change yourself, and neither can I. Salvation, transformation is the work of God, and we acknowledge that when we pray to him in dependent faith. We are asking God to do what only God can do, and yet God in his sovereignty has ordained not only the ends, but the means to those ends. He has decided to use your prayers and my prayers to accomplish his work in the lives of other people. So we want to gather individually, as families, as gospel communities, as growth groups, corporately as a church, routinely in the next year, praying and asking God for him to save people and draw them to himself. You can engage in that work too. Even if you're physically limited and aren't able to specifically hand out packets door to door, every single person can engage in the work of prayer, which is the most important work in the first place. So there's two ways to live. There's two corresponding consequences, each characterized by a mindset. One mindset leads to estrangement from God, living according to the flesh, and the other leads to life and peace with God, because mind transformation is what leads to life transformation. And in just a moment, we're going to celebrate by observing the Lord's Supper. We're going to take the broken bread, we're going to dip it in the cup, and then we're going to feed on it. So this is a good time as we prepare to ask yourself, what and how are you feeding your mind? When we remember the broken bread, we're filling our mind, we're remembering the broken body of Jesus. And when we dip it in the cup, we're remembering the shed blood of Jesus that was given for your sake and for mine. So before you come forward, let this be a reminder of God's love for you, the lengths that he went to bring you back to himself. Let it also be an encouragement this week to fill your minds with Christ, the truth of God, all week long as you commune with him in the scriptures and prayer. Let it also serve as an encouragement for you to move outside of yourself, following the Spirit, embracing the mission of Jesus to our community. So when you've had a time to talk with the Lord, we invite you to come forward and worship Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you. You don't owe us anything. You are obligated to us in no way. But because of who you are, good, loving, merciful, you move toward us in Jesus. So those of us who know you just want to pause to say thank you. Thank you for caring about us when you didn't have to. Thank you for breaking into the brokenness of our lives, for drawing us to your son Jesus and revealing yourself to us through him. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit who gives us the hope that change is possible. We don't have to live the way we used to live. We don't have to be the way we used to be. We can be new creations in Christ, and we're grateful for it. We also know that if we've received your grace, you intend us to extend it to other people. There's no such thing as a selfish Christian. So we ask for your help. We're weak. We need your Spirit to empower us. We need you to form within us a Christian mind and a compassionate heart that matches Jesus. We need you to help us to move toward people who don't yet know Jesus so that they too can come into the family of God by the gospel, by your grace. So would you help us respond rightly this morning? In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.